Oh, that was tremendous today. Thank you, Pastor James, musicians. Wonderful music. Praise to God. I hope your heart's already encouraged and challenged. It's a great passage today that really follows in line with everything we've been singing about in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 18, looking through the lens of eternity. There's a story of a man with 11 brothers. He was a good young man. He was extremely loved by his father, and he was hated by his brothers. His brothers eventually betrayed him, and they sold him as a slave to some foreigners. But in the end, he rose through the ranks of slavery and became one of the most powerful men in the land. Eventually, these same brothers had a need that only a foreign land could actually provide for them to actually be able to have food. And who would they have to deal with to go get the food than none other than their brother that they had betrayed years before? And they didn't recognize him. If you're familiar with your Bible, you know this is the story of Joseph. And you read through the Genesis account, a lot of people enjoy this story about Joseph. And they look in anticipation, when is he going to reveal himself to his brothers? They don't recognize him. And when he finally does, it is a wonderful reunion. And tears of happiness are shed. And Joseph says this. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Why? "In order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people." And what they were going to be saved from was from starvation. And God had placed Joseph right there. And Joseph had this confidence in God, that God's sovereignty, his power, overruled all of the plans of mankind. And when everything just seemed to be going wrong for Joseph, God was in total control, and he was working his greater plan. In the passage we're looking at this morning, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a lot like Joseph. He was in prison, or we could say house arrest. He was in a rented house. He was chained to Roman soldiers throughout the day. He was facing a trial, an impending trial. He also was facing some very serious opposition from the community of Christ that I'm sure was hurtful to him. Yet, in it all, he was seeing the wonderful hand of God, that the gospel cannot be stopped. The difference is that Joseph said what he said in Genesis 50 after he had seen what God was doing and how he was working. Paul is going to be sharing with us in this text, as he's going through these difficult times, that God has a greater purpose, that God has a greater plan. If you look there at verse 18, the last phrase, he uses the word rejoice two times there in verse 18. As long as the message of salvation is going forward and is preached, Paul says, "I am able to rejoice." I mean, this is Paul's passion. This is what gets him up in the morning. Can I say this? If your life is tied to the gospel, then you will be full of joy no matter what the circumstances are that you might be facing. And you'll be able to have this same joy that the Apostle Paul had, because he was passionate for the souls of people. Listen, the measure of your spiritual character, the measure of your spiritual strength, the measure of your spiritual maturity is going to be what it takes to steal your joy. At whatever point your joy breaks down, that is the level of your spiritual strength. And you can find out how spiritually mature you are by finding the breaking point where your joy is lost, and all of a sudden bitterness and negativity, a critical spirit, and just grumpiness begins to creep in and just take over your life. And that is a sad position to see a believer in. They just seem to be grumpy and complaining all the time. The measure of your joy is how you're going to react, not to the things and the ways that you would like for them to be. No, the measure of your joy is how you react to the things that are difficult, that you don't like them being the way they are. And so in verses 12 to 18 this morning in this text, humanly speaking, folks can look at Paul and go, oh, poor Paul. I mean, what is he going through? Not only from the outside, but from the inside. But not so for Paul. And what was the secret? What was the key? The key was he looked at life through the lens of the gospel with an eternal perspective in mind. Everyone God brought him in touch with, he knew they had an eternal soul and what would happen to them. Our passion really needs to be just like Paul's. We need to be passionate about the gospel. And so this morning, I just want to give you five statements that I see in this text that will emphasize the gospel. And Paul loves the gospel message, and he rejoices because, number one, the gospel is going to advance in times of even personal, difficult circumstances. Look with me at verse 12. He says this, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." I mean, Paul had wanted to preach in Rome for some time. More than anything else, as a missionary, Paul wanted to go to Rome. I mean, for after all roads led to Rome. I mean, Rome was the empire. I mean, Rome was going to be a critical area. I mean, Paul was thinking, man, if we could see Rome conquered for Christ, millions of people would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I mean, that was the hub of the great empire of that day, Rome. And so from that desire that Paul had, we find in Romans 1:15, he wrote this, "So as much as in me is, I am ready," that word there is eager there in Romans 1, "to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." He wanted to go preach, and he wanted to let the Romans know the great news that Jesus Christ is the Savior. But instead, he went as a prisoner. That was God's plan. He could have written a long letter about everything that happened to lead him to this point, but he didn't. He just merely said, "The things which happened unto me." The things which happened unto him are recorded for us in Acts chapter 21, verse 17, all the way to Acts chapter 28 and verse 31. I'm going to highlight some of that here in just a moment. I mean, you can read it in its full account a little bit later on. But you're going to see it was not by chance that Paul found himself in this position right now. It was by the providence and the hand and the leading of God. The words "which happened" there in verse 12 are italicized. Now, I'm grateful the translators italicized or put these words into italics because they weren't in the early manuscripts, but they've been added to help give clarification. The word "happen" conveys the idea of something coming to pass by chance without previous expectations. A thing is said to happen when there's no plan or there's no design that's involved in it. But in God's providential dealings with his people, there is never the element of chance. You just don't get lucky today. It's God's plan. It's his working in your life. The Lord had spoken to Paul one night when he was held in the barracks of Fort Antonia. He said this, "Paul, be of good cheer. For as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Ha, I'm going to get to Rome. But the way he was going to get to Rome was going to probably be a little different than what he had anticipated. It was going to be God's way for him to get to Rome. God had a plan. And so we come to this passage, and 4 years earlier, Paul had entered Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost. And as he was there, some Jews thought that he took a Greek man into the sanctuary And I mean, it ticked them to the point they were livid, and they ripped Paul out of the temple area. They drug him to the street, and they beat him to a pulp, and they wanted to see him killed. They wanted to see him dead. And the Roman soldiers come down from Fort Antonia trying to get to him to protect him. I mean, they wanted him dead. And then when he was in Fort Antonia, there were 40 men who took a vow that they wouldn't drink or eat anything until they saw Paul dead. I mean, that's a pretty strong commitment. In the providence of God, Paul's little nephew heard of that particular plot. And he takes that plot that he heard back to Paul. Paul says, go tell that to the chief captain. Gets a soldier to take his nephew to the chief captain. The chief captain hears of it and says, ooh, that could be a problem. So we're going to remove Paul, and we're going to take him to Caesarea in the cover of darkness with 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 soldiers with spears. And they get Paul into Caesarea, and there he stayed in prison for 2 years, and he went before Felix, who was the governor. And Felix was looking for a little money under the table here, buddy. And Paul never gave it. Felix heard his message. Times thought he was a crazy man. But when Paul appealed to Caesar, Felix was like, good deal. And they threw him on a boat with 275 people heading to Rome. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that travel, they came into an incredible storm. And they became shipwrecked. And they were swimming to this island. It was the island of Malta. And there, as they're warming themselves from all being all wet and trying to dry themselves out, a poisonous serpent bites him in the hand. And he doesn't die. Now they think he's a god. He goes, no. In the springtime, they went on ahead with their journey, and they got him into Rome. After 3 days in Rome, he called for the chief of the Jews together to come, and he asked them for help. And when he got into Rome, he had a couple of options. He could either go to prison, or he could pay money himself to rent a house, but he would be under house arrest, and so he would be chained to a Roman soldier throughout the day. I mean, 24/7, chained. And he chose the house arrest, being chained to a Roman guard. So these Jewish leaders come, and we're told there in Acts 28 that from morning until night, he shared the scriptures with them, and many came to know Jesus. They believed in Jesus. You go back and you read that whole account, you're going to look at it and say, man, we just don't understand many times the sovereign plan of God. And we can even question God, but you know what? Trust him. He is the one that we can count on and trust. We know we can trust him. And to many who read about the Apostle Paul, even in this passage this morning, they would say, oh man, life was terrible. That guy had more things go wrong on trying to get to Rome than anyone. And yet he was always rejoicing because God was at work. I mean, you're seeing his philosophy of life. It was what was really driving his passion, his burden. You read this in verse 12, the phrase furtherance of the gospel. The word furtherance has the idea of pioneer advancing. It's a Greek military term referring to the army engineers who would go before the troops, and they would help clear the way, to open the way for the troops to be able to come through without any problems. So instead of finding himself confined as a prisoner, Paul discovered that his circumstances really opened up new areas to the gospel. Last week, one of our missionaries, Ben from Western Asia, was with us. And he said, hey, what are you guys studying on Sunday morning? I said, we're studying the book of Philippians. And he said, oh, man, I love that book. The advance and the defense of the gospel. And I said, that's exactly verses 12 through 18 that we're going to be looking at next week. So first of all, we see that in the midst of persecution, personal difficult circumstances, the gospel advances. Secondly, in verse 13, we see the gospel spreads in spite of persecution. Look at verse 13 with me. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. If you want to get excited about the sovereignty and the plan of God, this is the verse. This is incredible. Let me just share a little bit with you here. The bullet of persecution had hit the local church. They were camped out in Jerusalem. It hit, and man, did they spread. And God was using this persecution to advance the gospel message. Paul is saying that his imprisonment right now is for the cause of Christ, and guess what? It became very well known why he was in prison. It wasn't that he was in prison because he was some rotten thief. It was about this Jesus that he kept talking about. How did it become so well known? It became known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard that had the responsibility of being chained to Paul. Why these guards? Because they're with him 24/7. Let me just say, as I was looking at that, what a truth for Paul. I mean, it's one thing for him to have to be chained to a guard. It's a whole nother perspective that the guard is having to be chained to him. Have you ever been trying to share the gospel with someone they couldn't get away fast enough? Might have been before the plane even took off, they had to get up and change seats. Or maybe it's a friend of yours you work with and you're just trying an opportunity and it never works out. They can never get with you. Not so here. The guards actually could not get away from Paul. What's really awesome about God's plan is that a soldier had to be chained to him, and not just any old runt of a soldier. It was the Praetorian Guards. I mean, Paul had always wanted to reach Rome, and look at how God is having him reach Rome. It's going to be an open door for the gospel with the people that are going to be with him. These six-hour intervals, I mean, they're watching him write scripture that we have preserved for us today. You got to understand these Praetorian Guards. They were the military installation of Rome. They were so powerful at this point, they were more powerful than the Roman Senate. They were the personal bodyguards of the emperor himself. In fact, Mr. Emperor, if you don't dot your I and cross your T's like we want, we can actually remove you. And they did. The Praetorian Guard did remove an emperor, and they actually added another emperor to Rome. That is how powerful. Someone actually said they were like the power brokers of Rome. I mean, this is an incredible group. If you were going to evangelize the Roman Empire, you couldn't have picked a more strategic group of men to start with. I mean, these particular men were the leading men of the nation, the men who would be the commanders of the military, who would then follow up and be the leaders in the political scene of all of Rome. And these men in four different shifts of the day were being chained to the Apostle Paul. You talk about a captive audience. He had it. A captive audience with men who had influence, who had power. They listened possibly to him, even share his testimony. Maybe he even told him, hey, let me tell you about how I opposed Jesus Christ. I was in opposition to him. And then I met Jesus Christ personally, and he changed my life. I'm sure he was telling that message over and over. He was chained, again, we're told, because of his testimony and the preaching of Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner because he believed that Jesus, whom the Roman soldiers had crucified under Pilate, was truly the Son of God, who took away the sins of the world, and he put them on himself in order to save men from their sins. May I ask you a question at this point? Besides the ability to articulate the gospel so well, what else do you think about the Apostle Paul impacted these men? I believe it's kind of what we've had as our theme this year. I think as they were chained to him, his life was touching their life. They knew this guy was basically on death row, that Nero could call for him and take his head off at any moment. And they're sitting next to a guy who is not in the dumps about that. He's praising God and telling him about how Jesus changed his life. His message is so powerful that he was even willing to sit there and talk to him about he's willing to die for Jesus Christ. So what was the effect of this message that he had on these men? Look with me at chapter 4 and verse 22. Let me give you a little heads up here. Verse 22 of Philippians 4 says, all of the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Paul had become the talk of Rome. Everyone was talking about this Jewish guy who was also a Roman citizen that the Jews wanted to put to death because of his message that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. It was going to take a house arrest, not a pulpit, to get that message out. And if Paul would have said, if that's God's plan, so be it. I liked what F.B. Meyer writes. He said this, as the message of Paul spread and the soldiers talked it over to one another, the whole guard had become influenced in sympathy with the meek and the gentle apostle who always showed himself so kindly to the men as they shared, however involuntarily, his imprisonment in chains. The fact that so many became earnest Christians that the word of Jesus was known far and wide throughout the Praetorian Guard indicates how absolutely consistent the apostle's life was with the message that he was preaching, end of quote. Someone said it well. Chains are the circumstances of life that we would not normally choose. Paul's chains gave him opportunity with people that needed the message of the gospel. So here we are, 21st century. You're thinking, man, what's this have to do with me? I mean, I'm not a preacher. I'm not going to necessarily be a missionary. I'm just this average Joe who happens to be stuck in my job. I would ask you then, so what are you chained to? Are you chained to a desk? Are you chained to a place on the assembly line? Are you chained to a classroom? Are you chained to a car, your car that moves from point to point? Whatever you feel like you're chained to or where God has placed you, he has placed you around some people that are lost that need to hear the gospel message. And the Apostle Paul would say, share it. There's nothing to hide. Let them know. Look at life through the lenses of the gospel that I'm looking through. That's what Paul's message would be. There's an eternal perspective here that is critical for people. Wherever you are, look at it as a point from which you can further advance the gospel. Whatever it is you do, wherever you live, live in your chained place in such a way in order to advance the gospel and let people see your love, your care for them. You might say, oh, Ken, man, if you knew the people I worked with, huh, how ungodly and how difficult they are, I mean, you would understand. I mean, the gospel isn't going to be able to penetrate them. Well, let me tell you, the Apostle Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power, and that word power is dunamis. It's the word we get dynamite. I'm telling you, the gospel is powerful, and it can change any soul. It can change a heart that is hard towards God to I need Jesus Christ. May I say, it might be harder for you to share the gospel if you were in a place that everybody kind of wanted to hear. It might be God's put you in a difficult position to share it. I don't think any of us will say we will be in as difficult position as the Apostle Paul was, but he was living in obedience to the mission of the gospel and the power of God, and he wants us to be used in that same way, and he was wanting the Philippians to be used also. It's not accidental where God has you right now. Not where you live, not where you work. It's not accidental. A man by the name of Paul Johnson wrote a book entitled I'm the Modern Man. He had a section in the book about a man by the name of Vladimir Lenin who took Karl Marx's ideology in the 1840s and 50s, and he followed it right into communism, which played right into the 20th century. Listen to what one of Lenin's contemporaries said of him. Quote, he gave up everything he cared for, skating, reading, Latin, chess, even music, to consecrate his life solely on his political work. Another comrade remarked, Lenin is the only one of us that lives revolution 24 hours a day. Lenin really experienced what men want to define today as master passion. A master passion is when something is bigger than you are. It's going to outlive you. There's some eternal significance. In other words, master passion is worth dying for. It's something even worth failing at. Those that have it would say they would rather fail at trying to get it to succeed than to put their time into something that would succeed. Lenin felt that communism would be the ultimate meaning and peacefulness of life. He felt that communism would be the ultimate benefit that could ever be done for humanity at all. I mean, isn't that just bizarre? I mean, it ended in the 20th century. I mean, there were these 70 years of this disastrous totalitarianism filled with death and bloodshed. What a waste. What a waste. Bizarre waste. And here we have, on the other spectrum, the Apostle Paul, who is filled with a master passion of eternal perspective with in mind the people that God brought him into. So we see that the gospel advances in spite of difficult circumstances. Personally for Paul, the gospel was going to spread in spite of the persecution. And thirdly, in verse 14, the gospel inspires courage throughout persecution. Look with me at verse 14. "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Man, I just need a little bit more boldness. You get around some people that they're out there doing it, and they can inspire you to do it. Paul's chains not only gave him contact with the lost, Paul's chains inspired believers. It gave them courage to go out and say, "Let me tell you what Jesus did." Because of Paul's faith, because of his passion, they were much more bolder to speak the word of truth without fear. Solomon said it so well in Proverbs 29:25. "The fear of man brings a snare or a trap, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord will be safe." That word "speak" in verse 14 does not mean preach. Rather, in the language there that it's used, it means everyday conversation. Paul was a topic of conversation to everyone, and they simply took the opportunity to speak to people about Christ who they heard people talking about. A good place for you to start would just be your own personal testimony. I mean, what God has done in your life. I mean, share with others. I mean, you're not trying to go through some apologetics course with them. Just share with people how Jesus Christ has changed your life. I mean, I was like this, and now I'm like this. I'm perfect only in Him. I still struggle. Share with them your heart. I mean, so many times we get so discouraged, and then our discouragement can lead others to discouragement, and it starts to spread. But can I tell you, by Paul's life, the encouragement to share the gospel starts to spread to other people, and they are wanting to share it. I mean, encouragement can spread. Incidentally, in church history, this just blew my mind. It's been predicted at the end of the first century that the church, or the churches there in Rome, had at least 50,000 folks within the church. I go, man, that's huge. How did that happen? One life at a time. I met this person there in the marketplace, and I got a chance to talk to him. One life at a time. Paul is basically saying, if my example of being put in jail for the gospel can motivate Christians to have more courage to speak, then so be it. I mean, can God still take my physical life and my health and even my wealth and the circumstances that I find myself in life, and maybe even they collide? Can God still use all of that for His glory? And the answer is absolutely. For the gospel, God can use you. You know, one of the men who had the greatest impact, we're just coming off a missions conference, one of the men that had a great impact on more missionaries going to the field was a man who did not preach a message behind a pulpit. It was a man who had an arrow in his back floating face first in the Kurari River with four other of his buddies there on the coast of Ecuador by the name of Jim Elliott. And God sent many young people into training for missions because who is going to take their place? Wow. I trust God has the freedom in your life to use you any way he wants to use you. The gospel is not just greater than your personal rights. Paul would say it was even more important than his own reputation. Look with me at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Follow along there in verse 16. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Yeah, while they're preaching the gospel, they also have another motive in mind, and that is on their agenda to discredit, devalue, and dishonor the Apostle Paul. I mean, I look at that, I think, man, is that just unbelievable or what? I mean, are we going to be in heaven together? I mean, these preachers were not attacking Paul's theology as the Judaizers did there in the book of in the churches of Galatia. They were attacking his person. Man, that hurts, isn't it? When people attack you, their motivation was all about themselves. It was surrounded with jealousy. I think what's sad today, even in the church today, there's jealousy in serving Christ. You can see it. Go to a preacher's meeting sometime. Be around a bunch of preachers, and you can just see the jealousy just flows. Sound theology, but jealous motives can breed strife and be a huge stumbling block in stopping the gospel of local believers to their community. He says, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Let's see how that actually spells out and sounds in the Greek text. It sounds like this. Na, 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 boo, boo. You're in jail, baby. We're out here doing the work. If you had so much faith in God, you would be out here with us. But uh-uh, you're in there. I bet Paul's all chapped that we're out here. Look at what we're doing, winning, and he's sitting there rotten, and he's losing. That's really what they were doing, adding to his affliction. Isn't it sad, even in Christian ministry, there will always be those that are going to oppose us from the outside, but what really hurts is when the community of Christ starts to oppose. There will always be the naysayers, the critics. They'll always be on your heel telling you, hey, you did a terrible job sharing the gospel there. But remember, Paul's aim was to glorify Jesus Christ and get them to see Christ, and his critics' aim was to promote themselves and to try to win a following. Did you notice how envy and strife go together compared to how love and unity go together? Those who preach out of goodwill, he talks about in verse 16. That Greek word there for goodwill, eudokion, it means satisfaction. Man, we are so satisfied and thankful for the apostle's life and his testimony and his example. They are content to follow right in and love him and serve right alongside of him and be supportive. They're pure, they're sincere in their motives in preaching Christ. I don't know about you, but those are the people I want to be around. I want to be around those kind of people. We see fourthly here this statement, the gospel should be spoken in love, verse 17. After all, the gospel, was it not birthed in love? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He says, but the latter out of love, referencing the phrase that we find in verse 15, preaching Christ out of goodwill. Then he says, knowing that I am appointed to the defense of the gospel. I mean, look how that group is characterized, preaching out of goodwill. They're characterized by love, by that word. He says they do what they do out of love. The implication is that the ones preaching Christ out of envy and strife are not characterized by that word love. Only a few years earlier, in his first lesson or his first letter to the bickering and divisive church in Corinth, he wrote this, though I speak with the tongues of man and of angels but have not love, I am become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. You might be able to speak the gospel in such a way you preach circles around someone else trying to do it. But if you don't do it in love, Paul's saying you're like a zero. I mean, apart from this spirit and this motive of love, nothing done in the Lord's name, no preaching, no teaching any classes, no service for God of any kind is acceptable to him. If it's not done with that motive of love and service, it amounts to nothing. In the context here, it seems that they're also expressing to him, Paul, that they love him. They love what he's doing. Paul says, I'm appointed, that's a strong word, to the defense of the gospel. That Greek word for defense is the word apologia, from which we get the word apologetics. Paul was God's defense of the gospel. Is Paul losing any joy over these critics right now? Absolutely not. You know why? The gospel is unstoppable. Look with me at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, pretended cause, or yes, in truth, Christ is preached, and this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. This is the good news about the good news. It cannot fail. We sang about it. It cannot be entrapped in any way. It breaks open the doors. The gospel is powerful. Listen to what Isaiah said about the words of God. He says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Paul is saying, whoever gets the glory doesn't matter to me. I just want the gospel to go out and be preached. I love that phrase there in verse 18. I rejoice, yes, and even I rejoice. It wasn't going to steal his joy. If they were wrong in their theology of the gospel, you better get ready for a harsh confrontation by the Apostle Paul. Read the book of Galatians, verses 1 and 8. Same verse, twice. You preach another gospel, you're anathema. You are utterly damned forever. It wasn't the theology that was wrong, it was their motive. They were preaching it not out of love. Let me close with this. Paul Sager was just with us. He preached last week. We had gone to lunch with him last week, and he told me a story. I called him this week, and I said, hey, could you tell me that? He goes, I'll do better than that. I wrote this up, and I'm going to send it to you. He said, in 2013, he said, I was in Lebanon, and I met a man by the name of Mohammed. And Mohammed wanted to tell me a story. So I said, man, I'd love to hear your story, Mohammed. Mohammed said that as he was growing up, he got very involved with the Syrian army, and in the context of the Syrian war now. And he was later released from the Syrian army, and he found himself attached with Hezbollah as an assassin. He was a sniper for him. And in the spring of 2013, through a series of events, he found himself in the Bekaa Valley in Lebanon, right there on the border of Syria. And he was living with other refugees from Syria, including his father and some other family members. He was one of 500 Syrian refugee families that were being helped by a small church there in Lebanon. They would receive 2 boxes of food per family each day. They would receive medical attention. And if they needed help with anything else, the church would try to help them with that. But each time they came to receive the boxes of food, they would hear a gospel presentation. I mean, obviously, at first, he wanted no part of listening to the gospel, but there was something that really kept getting to him, was how much these Lebanese people loved him and these other Syrians, because not long before, the Syrians had gone into Lebanon, and they had actually tortured and killed many Lebanese. And so Mohammed said, I was shocked that they would even care for us in the way they're caring for us and love us in the way that they loved us. And through a series of events of the love that these people showed to him and the power that he saw in God himself, he said one day he sprinted to the church, that little church building, went into the pastor and said, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus. And he got down on his knees and he accepted Christ. And he started just serving whatever he could do in that little church. By the way, after he came to Christ, he changed his name to Botros, which means Peter. Can be translated Peter. Not long after, he was arrested with his father and placed in prison. Peter now in prison with his dad, and just like the Apostle Paul, and God gave him opportunities, and there was an Al-Qaeda leader that had been taken captive. And the Al-Qaeda leader hated hearing him pray to Jesus. He said, man, how come you don't pray to Muhammad? You keep praying to Jesus. They looked at him and said, because Jesus changed my life. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. He said as he talked and met with this man and prayed for him, that Al-Qaeda leader came to him one day and said, I need Jesus Christ. And he put his faith and trust in the Lord. And man, he is loving, discipling this guy, getting him to grow in the Word. They had a copy of the Bible. Well, the little church had hired a lawyer, and they said, we need to get him out of prison. And he was freed by a judge, and they went to get him out of prison. True story. He said, can't leave. It's just going too well in here right now. I mean, gospel opportunities right and left. And he said, I'm still discipling my friend here who's going to go back and he's going to face a hostile crowd. He's part of Al-Qaeda. He stayed there another 3 days evangelizing and discipling. And then he went out. He's still with his parents serving the Lord there in that little Lebanese church, just amazed at their love for him. He just recently heard from the Al-Qaeda leader who said, Peter, continue to pray for me. My people have not been receptive to hear about Jesus. In fact, I've been threatened that if I continue to preach Jesus, that they'll kill me. But I can't do anything else but preach Christ. I said, man, Paul, how powerful that story is, because that's a modern day view of a man looking at people through the lens of the gospel with an eternal perspective in mind. And may that be our focus. Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning, and thank you for the gospel. There could be some here that have never, ever put their faith and trust, as we sang about it today, in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. They put it in Jesus, but Jesus plus their baptism, Jesus plus their good works, Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. No, it is in Jesus Christ alone. And I can't read your heart. I'm not God and can't say you're going to live with God or not live with God. But the Bible is very clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said it so well, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, at the close right here, in the quietness of this time, you could simply pray, God, I'm a sinner. I trust you. Please come into my life and save me. I'm not going to try to add anything to what Jesus has done for me. Oh, dear friend, if you prayed that prayer, you can know you'll live eternally with God one day if it's from your heart of crying out to God for your salvation. Father, my heart's been challenged as I've studied it this week. We can so be dominated by fear that we don't want to open our mouths. Forgive us. Help us to see the circumstances that you've brought into our life this week, and that we'll be able to share the wonderful gospel truth. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much.